I'm very uncomfortable that the opening story here, the gentleman's name in the situation is Peter. This is not a personal account, just so we're all clear on this. The culprits were obvious. It was the menopause or the devil. Who else could be blamed? Peter screamed at his wife in nightly tirades for her alleged insubordination, for her stupidity, her lack of sexual pliability, her refusal to join him on the tornado ride at a local water park, her annoying friendship with a woman that he called Ratface, for her sheer complete failure as a woman. The abuse went on day and night as Sally bore a child, worked morning shifts at the local hospital, and stayed up late pumping breast milk for her baby. She was deeply exhausted, depleted, and worn. The night before she reached her breaking point, her husband told her she was also failing her spiritual duties. "Your problem is you won't obey me. The Bible says you must obey me, and you refuse," he yelled. "You are a failure as a wife, as a Christian, and as a mother. You're insubordinate and a piece of excrement." Sally, an executive assistant who had just turned 44, stared at him, worrying whether her neighbors or her sleeping daughter could hear his roars through the thin walls. She knew exactly what had flicked his switch this time. It was her simple act of coming down the stairs to say goodnight to him, which he interpreted as a lack of willingness to have sex. Peter then opened his Bible and read out some verses. First, Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." For years, Sally had believed that God wanted her to submit to her husband, and she did her best, bending to his will and working to pay the bills, despite the pain that he constantly inflicted. This was the question that was posed by a member of this congregation. I am going to stress this to you because the member of the congregation that posed the question came up to me to tell me they were the one that posed the question, simply so I can express to you it is impossible in this instance for it to be an ongoing case of abuse that they are dealing with. They didn't deal with the abuse, and it would, as I said, be impossible for them to still be dealing with it. However, I don't know how many of you are dealing with the situation, or you know someone who is dealing with a situation like Peter and his wife. So I want to be sensitive to that while at the same time answering a theological question. Does the Bible, does biblical submission require a wife, or by extension children, since children are to obey their parents, to endure abuse in order to obey God? Now, here's the difficulty in answering this question. The difficulty is abuse means different things to different people. So in the larger sense, when I'm addressing abuse, I'm talking about those objective standards of abuse would help us all to see this. But I want you to understand that I am aware that different circumstances and situations and different things can be interpreted in different ways. I'm doing my best to answer the question. There is nothing I don't think that's as offensive to us today in 2019 America as the concept of submission. We don't like to submit. Nobody likes to submit. And why? Because, this is my belief, we bristle at the concept of submission because we don't understand what biblical submission is. We have a cultural understanding of the concept of submission. We don't understand what biblical submission is. In other words, when we hear the word submission, we hear inferiority. If you submit to somebody, they are in a position of authority and superiority over you. When we hear submission, we think of tyranny. You force someone into submission. A tyrant forces his people under his rule. And we think of abuse. That's the concept that we have. But when I read Scripture, you know what Paul's regarding a submissive spirit to be? The Spirit of Christ. Okay? Christ is not involved in any of these things over here. Paul actually says that a submissive spirit is a gift of God. It helps you to grow closer to God because you identify with Christ himself. Okay, that in no way, shape, or form is this over here, which means we have a warped, misunderstanding. We don't understand what abuse and submission is in Scripture. Let me just address it there. Let me start there. This is what biblical submission does not mean. And if you've been under the impression that this is what it does mean, you are totally, totally wrong in that. And if you've been imposing upon somebody else the idea, this is what biblical submission means, then you have been in the wrong. Biblical submission does not mean the dominance of the man. It does not mean that a wife is a serf or a peasant in her own home, that she is to be a servant to her husband. That is not what biblical submission is. How do I know that? Well, Ephesians 5:22 is the verse that is read to women, and I just read it. Peter quoted it at his wife in that story. But just go a few more verses, because God's instructing all of us for our roles in the home. And what does he say to husbands? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, the dominance of the man, you are not in a position of dominance when you are sacrificing everything for the best interest of your wife and family. And that's exactly what husbands are required to do. Your biblical commandment is not to dominate or rule over your wife. It is to give up everything, all of your desires, your interests, your wants, even your own life for her good. That's the command that goes to men. In no way does biblical submission mean the dominance of the man. It does not mean submission in all arenas or in all areas. Notice what the verse says. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It does not say women, submit to men as is fitting in the Lord. This is an instruction for families. This is an instruction to wives, not an instruction to all women. This has nothing to do with women bosses. It has nothing to do with women CEOs. It has nothing to do with women presidents. This has everything to do with an instruction that God is giving the family, which is to be a representative of his relationship to his church, to the world. This is the instruction. It's about marriage relationships. It's not, even a situation where a woman is an accountant and she has her own accountant business and her husband decides to go to work doing bookkeeping. She's the boss. He can't open scripture and say, oh, I'm pretty sure you're to submit to me, which means I need a raise. That's not how that situation works, because this is not an instruction for women to obey men. This is an instruction for women to understand a submissive role in the home. Thirdly, men, this is for you. The idea of biblical submission is not a concept that is to be wielded as a weapon. That is not the point. In fact, this is not a tool that you are to use to quote at your wife. If I could be so bold, leave this verse alone. It's not for you. It wasn't written to you. It wasn't written about you. And it wasn't written for you. This is a command. This is an instruction that is hers to obey. It is not yours to demand. God does not say to you, you need to make sure your wife is submissive. He instructs women to be submissive to their husbands. This is hers to obey. You've got one to obey. I just read it to you, okay? You've got one to obey, and that is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then it's up to her whether she chooses to obey her instruction. It is not yours. Now, men can help their wives by leading in a way that makes submission easy. I have no problem submitting to Christ. I do. I submit to Christ in every way. And why? Because I know what he has done for me, and it makes it exceedingly easy for me to submit to Christ in my life. Men, are you leading in such a way that makes it exceedingly easy for your wives to obey the command that's given to them in Scripture? Fourthly, the idea that abuse must be endured. I wish I didn't have to say this, but there are so many women who believe that God has put them in a situation and their witness to the world is enduring the abuse that they're taking at home, because that is showing their faithfulness to God. Abuse crushes women. It crushes women physically. It crushes women psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, verbally. Abuse takes different forms, and it includes all sorts of different things, whether it's sexual abuse or it's verbal abuse or it's battery. And listen, if any one of you is dealing with that, there is help and there is hope. The Gilead House, you just go straight down Sycamore into Kokomo, and that old YMCA that they've renovated and everything, it's the Gilead House, and they have incredible resources for not just the abused, but for the abuser who doesn't want to be an abuser anymore. If you know someone in that situation, please, please let them know that there is help. But that's not the point this morning. The point this morning is a theological discussion. As I was researching this, I found this book, and this is an account. Sorry again if any of you are named Al, but this is the account that is in this passage, and I want you to look at this. Look, Al said defensively, I'm a Christian husband, and I try to live up to the standards set out in the Bible. I'm head of my home, and I bear responsibility for what goes on there. So notice the defense that Al is going to give for the way he treats his wife. God has put me in a position of responsibility. I'm responsible for what happens in my home. So if I see things starting to go off the rails, I have to use the whips and get everybody back in line. That's my job. I have a right, he says, to have my way. The Bible gives me that right. Terry has to submit to me and obey me. And when she doesn't do what I say, it is up to me to see that she does. She has to do things my way, and here it is again, I'm responsible. So we're going to use the justification of my responsibility in the home to justify the way that I'm going to treat my wife. The problem here is that the Bible clearly teaches mutual submission. Back up, go back to that passage in Ephesians where we only quote a singular verse, wives submit to your husbands. Go back one verse before that, and we're told, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You are to be submissive to one another, serving one another. Why is it that I have no problem convincing Christians of the importance of us submitting to those out there in the world in obedience to Christ, but we think this doesn't apply to the person we're married to? If it applies to anybody, it applies to the person you have the closest ministry with, which is your spouse. Of course we are to submit to one another, but that's not what Al and Terry have. Al and Terry have a one-sided exploitation. That is not the biblical model in any way, shape, or form. Nothing could be further from Christ's standard. Nothing. He's the perfect model of submission. And what do we read? What does Paul write in Philippians? In your relationships with one another, and again, that applies to your married relationship, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, which is what? Skip ahead to verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, if submission means inferiority, a position of inferiority, and we know that Jesus submitted to God's will to the point of death, my question to you is, does that mean Jesus was inferior to God? You know that's not true. You know that is not the biblical relationship, the theological relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That right there should demonstrate and prove to you that what you have in biblical submission is not one party being inferior to another. It's completely theologically incorrect to suggest that. Now, some people will use that passage right there and they'll say, look at that though, Peter. Look at what it said. Jesus submitted even when he was abused. He was abused to the point of death and he submitted to God's will. So therefore, wives and by extension, children should be willing to do the same. Suffer abuse to model Christ because he suffered abuse for us. All right, a couple problems with that. First of all, I want you to remember the parallel. Remember, I've said this before, that our marriages, in the final analysis, what is our marriage all about? It's not about our happiness. It's not about our joy. It's not about anything like that. Our marriages are a model to the world of the relationship, this mysterious relationship between Christ and his church. You remember that, yes? Okay. In that relationship, the husband, in the analogy, is Jesus. The wife, the bride, is the church. So what happened when Jesus suffered abuse? Jesus is suffering abuse for his bride. He is not inflicting abuse on his bride to force her into submission. He is suffering abuse for her. That's point number one. Point number two, every time Jesus suffers abuse, he is doing so for a special eternal purpose, our redemption and our salvation. And Jesus yielded to abuse only, and I'm going to prove this to you in a second, only when it served that purpose. And he also made clear, I love this, this is what gives me, woo, I get excited about this. He only submitted to that abuse from a position of power. You remember that? Every time Jesus is going to submit to abuse, he makes it very clear that he is only doing so of his own free will. If you've got your Bible, you can flip here. If not, I'll read it to you because this is good stuff. This is the abuse of Jesus, so it's not good in that sense, but all right, you get it. All right, in Matthew 26, I'll give you 1 second to find it because I marked it ahead of time. This is verse 52. Okay, you remember Jesus is in the garden. He's being arrested now, and a couple of his disciples decide to get rowdy, and they break out the sword and chop an ear off, and this is Jesus right here. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And then listen. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? All right, what is Jesus pointing out? Man, I could end all of this right now. I could bring about Armageddon and just wipe all y'all off the face of the earth. I'm choosing to submit to this abuse for a particular reason, for a purpose. And then again, in John chapter 19, verses 8 through 11, this is the one that really gets me. This is the conversation he has with Pilate. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. And Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize?" And you can hear this arrogant Roman authority and governor. "Don't you realize I have power to either free you or crucify you?" And Jesus answered. This is good. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. If I didn't let you have this power, you wouldn't have any power over me. So just calm your jets. You know, take a walk, cool off. This is only by my will that this is happening, all right? And Jesus makes that very clear over and over. Submission of an abused woman, however, is never done from a position of strength. She's never in control in that situation. Her service to her husband is now no longer motivated by service and love. It's terror-induced. Maybe she once offered it freely, but now it's being taken from her by force. That is not the model of Jesus' submission to abuse in Scripture. Submission, listen, is never, never conditionless subservience. Women, wives, you are not subservient to your husbands. You are not commanded to be subservient to your husbands without condition. Let me give you the proof. Jesus did not submit to abuse in every crisis that he endured. Whenever submission, look at this, whenever submission meant conceding to evil, he did not do it. Whenever that's what that's what it would entail, he didn't submit to the desecration of his father's house. Who's doing that? Religious authorities, civil authorities, people that we're to be submissive to, but Jesus didn't submit to it. He wouldn't go along with it. It was the desecration of his father's house. And it's the same thing with abused wives. The teaching of submission never, never requires her to comply with evil. God never expects any of us to comply with evil. He never has that as an expectation. 1 Corinthians 3 makes it clear. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, wait a second. You tell me, how much sense does it make that God would expect us to be submissive to something that he says he's going to destroy? You go and you abuse and destroy that temple of God, I will destroy you. But I want you to be submissive to one that does that. It doesn't even make logical sense when you parse the scriptures. Wives, your first allegiance is to Christ, period. He is your first and final authority. You submit to his authority over you, and you submit to his will for your life first. No one is to interpose themselves between you and your relationship with the Father. All of our other duties come second. We first submit to Christ and his rule. A husband's demand that you comply with evil is to be ignored. If the government tells me I have to do something that God forbids, do I comply with it? No, I ignore that. We talked about that before. I'm to be submissive to authority unless that authority is requiring me to do something that God forbids. Or if that authority is telling me not to do something that God commands, I also ignore authority in that situation. A husband's demand that you comply with evil is to be ignored because it goes against and is contrary to the commands that Christ gives. That isn't lack of submission to your husband. It is submission to Christ, which is your responsibility. Luke 4 has this great passage, and I'd forgotten about this until I was doing research for this message. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus proclaims himself to be the Messiah in Nazareth, and it doesn't go over well. You remember Nazareth is where he grew up, and so everybody hears him proclaim to be the Messiah, and they're like, wait a minute, this is Mary and Joseph's son? We saw running around and doing all this other stuff. There's no way this guy is the Messiah, and they found it to be offensive. How offensive? Take a look at this. This is in Luke chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard Jesus say this. They got up, they drove Jesus out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. They were going to kill Jesus. They were done with it. Now we know that Jesus' ultimate destiny is to die to redeem our souls. We know that's coming, but is it to happen here? This isn't the time. Okay? Does Jesus submit to this abuse, which included many religious authorities? Does Jesus submit? No. He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is one of those scenes that I want to see when I go to heaven to play back in the video room. I want to see all these people ready to throw him off, and Jesus just walks right through them. Hey, you're not going to touch me. Why? Because it's not time. Jesus does not submit to that abuse. It wasn't his time to die for them. You remember all the times that he would heal somebody, and then he would tell them, all right, just go, but don't tell anybody about it. Do you ever wonder why he does that? Because he doesn't want to speed up the timeline of his dying for our sins and all of that. He isn't submitting to abuse. Submission in those cases would have what? It would have not accomplished God's will on earth. And that's my point to you. What is that will that God has for each one of us? Well, he makes it very, very, very clear. Biblical submission should bring what about? It should bring about harmony. It should bring about spiritual maturity. And it should bring about the growth in all of the church. That's what biblical submission is meant to bring about. Ephesians 4 tells us, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, let's make this very clear. The wife who is letting her husband commit criminal acts against her is not contributing to his growth, is not contributing to the welfare of the church, the well-being of the church. None of that is happening, which means in no way is this situation glorifying God or bringing about his will on earth. It is not in her best interest, and it is not in his best interest that she allow herself to become a hostage in her own home. Submission in this case does what? It harms both of them. It hurts both of them, actually. It also, and I don't want to cheapen this point, it undermines the authority of the Scriptures. It undermines the integrity of the Scriptures. Go back to Peter, all right? Peter, the great apostle, he was all about submission. He writes this, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Be submissive so that they see only goodness in you, and then when people say bad stuff about you, it won't stick because you've been submissive. That's Peter's instruction, right? And Paul says something similar when he writes to Titus, urge the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Notice what both of these guys are interested in and the Holy Spirit writing through them. It's the reputation of the gospel. That's what they're in. You submit to preserve the reputation of the gospel. So now you tell me, how does the public regard the faith of a woman who subjects herself to abuse? Let me just put this plainly. How do you feel about the religion of Islam when you see the way that Muslim women are treated? When you see that Muslim women are not allowed to go to school, when you see that Muslim women are not allowed to show their faces in public, when you find out that Muslim women aren't allowed to do this, that, or the other, do you come away saying, yeah, that's a faith I want to look into. I think that sounds pretty good. No, we don't have that reaction. So let me come back to this. How does the public regard the faith of a woman who believes her faith compels her to stay in an abusive relationship? I'm telling you, it does not impress them. Here's Peter and Paul saying, you submit for the purposes of preserving the integrity of the gospel of Christ. Are we preserving the gospel, the integrity of the gospel of Christ when we subject ourselves to this? It does not impress the world. First of all, friends and family members, they become confused. Why? Why is she staying? Why is she allowing this to happen? Children become disillusioned. And why do they become disillusioned? Well, it's pretty simple. They want to know why she won't stand up for herself. They want to know, why won't she be strong for us? You know what we're looking for? We desire security and protection, and I'm not getting either from her. And so what's the consequence? You've seen this play out all too many times. They either walk away entirely from the family and just remove themselves, or, worst situation possible, they decide it's better to be the abuser than the abused, and they become just like their dad. That's what happens in that situation. And what does the watching world do? Fools will use this. They will use this to undermine and attack the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will they say? They will say, I want nothing to do with a belief system that relegates me to enduring that. You want to know why I don't go to church? You want to know why I don't believe what the scriptures say? Because in no way am I going to follow a belief system that makes a woman deal with what so-and-so is dealing with. I won't have anything to do with it. You see, that's exactly what we're talking about here. So what are the consequences? Is this honoring God? Staying in a situation that is obviously fueling contempt from her husband, that is obviously disillusioning her family and friends, that is obviously causing the withdrawal and the rejection from her children, and is leading to the disparagement of her faith. Friends, in no way could this be the will of God. In no way is this what biblical submission is intended to bring about. I want you to go back to Peter. Peter, who is Mr. Submission, submit to authority and all of that. Okay, I went way too fast. I got a little crazy with the cheese whiz right there. I'm going to back it up, and there it is. Then they called him in again, Peter. They called Peter in again and commanded them, Peter and John, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? Listen to you or listen to him? Which one? Do I listen to you or do I listen to him? Wives, which is right, abusive husband, in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? Because his commands and your commands are not the same. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. Peter and John did not submit to the authority when the authority was disobeying God. Did you see that? Now go back to Paul. Paul was all about submission. Let me give you one more verse of Paul, fueling submissive attitudes. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against that which God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Paul is all about submission. Now you tell me, what does Paul do in Acts chapter 16? I love this passage too. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. They wanted him to go in peace, but that isn't Paul. Paul said to the officers, no. They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. In fact, let them come and themselves escort us out of this place. I'd like a parade, please. I'd like the red carpet rolled out for me. Notice what Paul, Mr. Submission, is doing. He doesn't submit to the magistrates that had unjustly imprisoned him. All right, so what do we have? Biblical submission is supposed to bring about something positive. When its effect is going to be negative, we choose not to submit. That is the clear indication of Scripture. Peter and John refused submission in order to preach Jesus. That's what they were to do. And Paul refused submission to protect his integrity as a minister of the gospel of Christ. So where does that lead us in this discussion? So what of an abused wife or an abused child? When she can submit without ignoring her allegiance to God, then yes, that's the command of Scripture. But she should never partner with her husband in desecrating the beautiful picture that God has of what marriage is, Christ and his church. A woman should never go along with the desecration of that image. And if she knows that what their relationship has become is a desecration in the eyes of the world of what God intended, the relationship between Christ and his church, she also should not tolerate a situation that makes it impossible for her to raise her children in the admonition of the Lord. In no way should she do that. She should not be an accessory to her husband's acts of what? Assault and battery. She shouldn't participate in that. So, what should she do? What should she do? She should leave. That's what she should do. Now notice, some of you are uncomfortable because you think I'm advocating divorce. I'm not advocating divorce. I didn't say she should divorce her husband. I don't know what the end result of this would be, but I can tell you, in an abusive relationship, and it is mind-boggling to me that this is actually something that we would struggle to understand, she should leave. She should leave. She should not be a party to anything that's going on there. Flee. Notify the authorities and notify the husband. I'm not going to be a party to illegal acts. Affirm. Listen, you can still be submissive. You can still be, and how? You affirm a willingness to reconcile. After professional help is administered, there has to be professional help because this is a problem and it's not okay. And it's desecrating the faith that I cling to more and my allegiance to Christ more than anything else. After there's professional help, then I'm willing to reconcile. You can be submissive by conducting yourself with decency. You can be submissive by being dignified and respectful during that time of separation. You can be submissive by avoiding vengeance and defiance. You can be submissive by choosing not to return evil for evil and insult for insult. I'm not going to be a party to that. You can be submissive by being a Proverbs 31 woman and embodying the fruit of the Spirit. In all of those ways, you are still being obedient to Christ, but you are removing yourself from a situation that God never intends for any of us. Submission is essential in the Christian life, and in no way am I disregarding it here. But what I'm stressing is that passively yielding to domestic violence does not advance the kingdom of Christ, and in no way is what we're being instructed in the New Testament. Here's what biblical submission does mean. You know what it does mean? I love this picture of it right here. It's an invitation to lead. You know why I like that? Because who has the power? The woman has the power. She can choose whether or not she's going to offer the invitation to lead or not. And that's the clear instruction in Scripture. The instruction is given to the woman to be submissive. That's what the word is. It is not to the man to force submission, which means the woman is being challenged. Show this faith. offer your husband an invitation to lead. That's why I said earlier, husbands, you can make this easy on your wives to obey this by being someone who leads in righteousness. Look at Paul's instruction for how we're to choose church leaders. I think this is really good. He must be above reproach, and then he says this. He must be one who rules his own house well. Now we see that word rule, and that, oh, see? That's what a tyrant does. He rules over his house. That is clearly the person in dominance. Well, here's our problem. That's our English word. That's not the Greek word. We have an English understanding of the word rule. You want to know what that word means in Greek? I'm really good with Greek. I pronounce everything very well. Actually, I don't have any idea how to pronounce it, but you just do it with confidence, and none of you know how to say it either, and so you're like, oh, that's how you say it. That clearly says prostimtai. Right, so prostimtai means what? This is the command about ruling your house well, to stand before as a protector, a guardian, and a champion. That is what men are being required to do and to have and to be. Men, husbands, you are to protect, you're to guard the family against the evil in the world. That's not just the bad guys that come into your house that you have to go into mortal combat mode. This is all of the bad ideas that your kids are having thrown at them at school, in textbooks, out in the culture, what they're seeing on their iPads. You are to guard your families against the evil that's out there. You are to promote the welfare of your wives and your family at home. This is what's being commanded. You fight for them, you defend and support them against any threat, and you seek their safety and their security. That's what men are to do. And yes, you bear responsibility for the way that you do it. You know Tony Evans? He's this preacher. I think he's in Texas. I love listening to Tony Evans. He gets me all fired up. Anyway, but Tony Evans has a way of, if there was a Tony Evans version of the Bible, I don't know if it'd be appropriate, but I would buy that version of the Bible. But just the way he says it is just great. And when he talks about this idea of husbands being the spiritual head of the home, I love how he describes it. This is what he says spiritual headship is. Spiritual headship is God telling the woman to duck so he can punch the man. That's exactly what's happening here. It is an instruction that's being given to man where God's saying, get out of the way, poof, just like that. That's what spiritual headship is. For wives, it is not subservience. It is expressing confidence in your husband's heart and leadership. That's what a submissive spirit is. Notice that isn't something that is forced out of you. It's something you willingly give. You choose to express confidence in the heart of your husband, in his leadership. You are trusting him to lead your family in ways that benefit the family and not just his own desires. That, friends, is the model of biblical leadership, and here's an example of it. Some of you know Tim Keller. Tim Keller's a preacher. It's a great church out in New York. He did this church plant years ago, and the church has grown to be massive, Tim Keller's church. And here's the story I was reading. J.D. Greer wrote about this. When Tim and Kathy Keller were deciding whether to move to New York City so he could plant a church, he felt they should go, and she did not. They had to make a decision. So Tim conceded. Notice what Tim is doing. He's putting the interests of his family first and his wife's interest where I don't want to go. So Tim conceded and said, okay, if you don't want to go, we won't go. And now look what Kathy does. Kathy replied, oh no. Oh no, you don't. You are not putting this on me. You have to make the decision and you bear the responsibility. I am willingly, willfully entrusting your heart and your leadership. I'm giving that to you. Now you make the best decision for the kingdom of God. That, friends, is the model of biblical submission. Submission is not a license for men to do in the home whatever they want to do and then quote Ephesians 5:22 to justify it. No, it is a wife empowering a husband to do what he ought to do. That's biblical submission. A wife willfully empowering her husband to do what he ought to do. I'm going to tell you, in the New Testament world, we think whenever you hear about biblical submission today in America, it's like a powder keg that goes off. People just get all worked up. Oh, hey, you got the wife submissive. They get really worked up. Can I tell you, when this first happened in the New Testament world, Paul's teaching on this, it was also very controversial then, but not for the same reason. Because in the New Testament world, in the Roman world, husbands were like slave masters. That's the way they treated their wives. And it was nothing for them to be treating their wife in that way and bring another woman in to enjoy that woman and then kick her out and continue to expect everything from her wife as a servant. That was the way Roman men treated their wives. And then you have this New Testament church that starts. I want you to imagine the witness in that world. Imagine the witness by all of these self-sacrificial husbands who are putting the best interest of their wives ahead of their own and the families ahead of their own. In that Roman world, how would those people have responded? What are you doing? Why are you caring for your wife and treating her in such a way? Stop and think about that and the way that that spoke to the world about Christ and his relationship with the church. Why are you acting that way? That is so weird. And the answer is because this is a model of the way Christ leads his church. You don't think that's going to be... Is it any wonder that the church exploded in that part of the world? Is it any wonder thousands upon thousands of people left everything they'd ever believed to follow the way? Because this right here is totally countercultural. This right here is totally a witness to the world. And the amazing thing is that you and I have the same opportunity. Wives, you have the opportunity in a culture that doesn't understand biblical submission to show that biblically submissive spirit that mirrors what Christ commands. And husbands, you have the opportunity to show that biblically submissive spirit to your wife that says, I will put down all of my interests, all of my desires, all of my wants, all of my selfish urges to lead my family in a way that is best for them, even if it's not what I particularly want. You don't think that's going to awaken the world? You don't think that's going to make a difference in this selfish culture? You don't know what you're talking about. That right there, friends, that right there is the best witness I can even possibly imagine. And it's up to us to do it. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your truth. I thank you for making your truth evident to us when we're willing to study, when we're willing to understand the full context of what you're telling us. Father, forgive us for our misunderstandings of your word and our misrepresentations. Help us not to fall back on the excuse of, oh, we're just human. Help us to be different. Help us to care first and foremost about our proper understanding of what your word means so that we can model that to the world. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for those that might be hurting in relationships and not knowing the next step forward. I pray that they would have people here in this body to talk to reach out to. And most of all, Father, that you would be glorified in all of our marriages and all of our relationships and the way that we conduct ourselves. May we be exactly the ambassadors that you desire for us to be to a watching world. We pray all this in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. If you've got a decision to make this morning, would you come as we stand and as we sing?